You know, last Sunday I was talking about something, and it's online right now. I end up titling it like the present age, and so we were just kind of going over things about, truthfully, the whole time, you know, the whole teaching was going on, I didn't really mention finances that much. But truthfully, if you actually listen to that, that is a view on how you're supposed to view money and how you're supposed to view finances. And I didn't make the correlation. But most of the time, I was actually just talking about the present age. I was talking about the age that is right now. And by age, I just mean like the time period that is right now. The present age would be really from the fall of Adam and from his sin all the way until the day Jesus comes back. So that's the present age, okay? The present age is the way that it is because of Adam's sin. So that's the way that it is. And when Jesus comes back, then it won't be that way anymore. So that's why it's talking about that time period. In the world we live in, what we were talking about kind of last Sunday was we were talking about basically the fact that when Jesus came and provided salvation, that his salvation was from this present evil age, is what it says in Galatians 1:4. It said that his salvation was from the present evil age. It said that we've been delivered through him because he gave himself up for our sins. We've been delivered from the present evil age. And so through Jesus, actually Jesus calls himself in John 10, we mentioned this last Sunday also, but in John 10 he calls himself the door. He says, I am the door. But most people know that Jesus is the door, but they don't know where he's the door to get out of and what he's the door into. Like, we just know he's the door, but we really don't know like where you end up after you go through him. We just know in that verse it says that I am the door and he who enters in by me will be saved. But most of the time we don't really know what we're saved from and we don't know what we're entering into. And that those are pretty important points, okay? Let me just say very, very quickly. If you were to read the chapter without any prejudice whatsoever and just look at it for what it is, because that chapter is really very misconstrued. Normally when people talk about the sheep and the shepherd and the sheep following Jesus, we're normally not talking about what it's talking about in that chapter, okay? Everything is in symbol in that chapter. So when you read that chapter, like I said, don't go into it with any prejudices or taking something as if it wasn't a symbol. It's talking symbolically. Obviously, he's saying he's a door. So obviously, he's speaking figuratively. Not to mention the fact that it's called a parable, right, in that chapter. He said it's a parable. So when you're reading a parable, don't compare it to physical sheep. Don't compare it to physical things. They're symbols, okay? Every word in the Bible means something. So he's speaking in code words. He's not speaking because it benefits you at all to be a shepherd or to know what sheep are like or anything like that. He's not making a parallel to physical realities in that sense. The word sheep means something. The word door means something. And specifically in that chapter, the word fold means something, okay? Jesus says this. After he gets through with most of the parable toward the end, he says that the sheep, he says, I have other sheep. He's talking to the Jews, just so you know, because when Jesus came, he was ministering to the Jews, the heralds of the gospel. And he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and them I must bring also, and they'll come and they'll follow me. He said, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. And so what does he mean by that? He said, there are other sheep that are not of this fold. What does he mean by that? Well, he's talking to the Jews. And so he says, he calls the Jews a fold. And he said, and there are other sheep that are of this fold. And what he's talking about when he says fold? The nation of Israel. And because that's who he was preaching to. And so when he says this fold, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And there are other sheep that aren't of this fold. So there are other sheep that are of a different fold, that are not of this fold. What is he talking about? The Gentiles. He's talking about the nations that are other than the Jews, right? Like I said, no prejudices, right? We just have no preconceived ideas. This is exactly what Jesus said. And I haven't said anything yet that Jesus didn't say in that chapter. So he said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. So a fold is clearly, and this is not a specific necessarily definition, but you know what he's talking about. He's talking about nations. So he's saying, where are the sheep right now? They're in the folds, right? They're in the folds where the nations, right? The people of Israel is one fold. The Gentiles, he said, there are sheep that are of another fold. So he's talking about other nations. So he's talking about the nations of the world, right? So where are the sheep at the present time? In the folds or in the nations, right? And then he says, but I'm the door. And anyone that enters in by me will be saved. Saved from where? Well, where are the sheep? So in other words, where are the sheep now? In the folds, in the nations. So he's the door to escape what? He's talking about coming out of the folds, okay? They come out of the folds, and he's talking about them literally being saved out of the folds. So even when Galatians 1:4 talks about being basically set free and delivered from this present evil age, he's talking about being set free from this present world, the evils that are in it because of Adam's sin. Jesus' salvation, when he actually came to bring salvation, according to John 10, he came for salvation from the folds, for salvation from the nations of the world. He came for salvation so that we could exit the things of this world and enter what? What is that we enter? So we know what he says in John 10, we exit. We exit the things of this world. And I'm not just talking about the lack of morality in the world. I'm talking about the present evil age and all that is contained in it, the influence of this world and the corruption that's in this world because of sin. He's talking about escaping the corruption and the decay of this world, the hurt and destruction that's in this world. You can escape every single hurt that's in this world through Jesus. So when you're talking about being saved, you shouldn't mean, oh, saved from what? Well, you don't really know, or you just say hell or something like that. I'm not going to go into much of that. I would really encourage you to get the last teaching, because I can't go into the whole hell thing, which I did last Sunday. It's called the present age again. But so when he's talking about being saved, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved. It's fine to say you're saved, but you have to know what you're saved from. Otherwise, what use is it, right? You got to know these things, and my people perish for lack of knowledge. So, I mean, you have to understand these things because people, Christians particularly, are perishing today. And why? Not because it's God's will, because they don't understand. There are a lot of things that are going on in this world today, and I don't have to mention all of it. There's a lot of things that people go that are going on in this world today with Christians today. And you know what? Christians are, they're not perishing, because perishing means to be lost to death. They're not perishing, but they are dying today. And you know what? Why are Christians dying today? And I'm not insulting any Christian that's ever died for the name of Jesus, but it's because of lack of knowledge. That's why. It's not because of anything else, because they lack knowledge. Most people, most Christians in the face of persecution or things like that, they think that God's will is for them to just endure it. If a Christian endures persecution, in other words, what I mean by endure, is if a Christian accepts persecution, if a Christian accepts hurt toward their body, or even death toward their body, it should only be because they desire, and they desire to leave. Apart from that, there should be no thought in your mind that you're not saved and spared and exempt completely as believers from the persecutions of ungodly men. There shouldn't be any question about that. Not because God came to save you from ungodly men, because Jesus was sent to deliver you from the present evil age, the hurt and destruction of the present evil age. You understand? There's no hurt in this world that you're not set free from. I don't care whether it comes because of the cause of Christ, because the cause of the gospel. It doesn't matter. Like, we'll tell people Jesus came to set you free from sickness and so that you can be healed, but at the same time we'll say, but if there's a gun up to your head by an ungodly man, then you know what? Just be loyal to Jesus and give up your life. What's the point of being healed if someone can hold a gun up to your head and kill you? I mean, I'm not trying to be, like, you know, graphic, but that's the point. What? You think about people in the Middle East right now. What do they care about being healed right now? If they have people slaughtering them, what do they care about being healed? Your healing thing means nothing to them now. You could say, well, God wants you to be healed. God wants you to have a well body and all this stuff. But what use is that if people are killing them? They need salvation. What do they need salvation from? The present age, like all of us do. And if you're a believer, you have that. You have that. Like I said, it's not just salvation. Well, did he provide salvation from persecution? Don't get your mind in all that, because that's not the point. The point is from the present evil age, Galatians 1:4. That's what we have deliverance from. And so when Jesus comes, he says, I am the door. He's saying, you can escape the earth. We found a way out, and most people don't even get it. Most Christians who have accepted the door don't even get it. You know, the first time the Lord ministered to me, I was going through a really, really hard time when he first ministered this to me. Hard time, I mean, I was finding Christ, but going through a very hard time in my mind, just kind of with thoughts and stuff like that. I just didn't understand certain things because people had told me things about, particularly about persecution, and I just didn't honestly understand it. And I'm thinking, like, I was thinking the thoughts I just shared with you a second ago. What use is it? All the gospel we preach, if someone can just hold a gun up to your head and kill you. Seems like Christians are the most vulnerable out of the way we preach today, most vulnerable out of everybody else, because no one's persecuting the world, right? But Christians are being persecuted. We're the only group that actually has genuine, real persecution, and we'll say we're vulnerable to it, which means what? We're the most vulnerable. We say the Lord is our salvation. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah is our salvation. What use is it? What use is your salvation if someone can hold a gun up to your head and kill you? Your salvation is nothing. Your salvation is profitless then. You haven't been saved then. You are not, because saved means safe. And you're not safe if when someone holds a gun up to the average believer's head today, they can't think anything about just being loyal to Jesus and going to heaven. That's wrong. That's very wrong. He said, I came to be a door for you so you could escape this world. And what are we entering into? He talks about a different sheepfold. What does the word fold mean, or sheepfold mean? Nation. And he says that this sheepfold that you enter in through the door, if you read the beginning verses of John 10, is something you climb up to. He said, because there are people that try to climb up to this sheepfold a different way other than the door. But we enter through the door into the sheepfold. But what is the sheep? What is this nation? Well, whatever nation we're entering, it says you have to climb up to it. You ascend to it. So what is he talking about? We enter in through the door. He's talking about the realities of our country, heaven. He's talking about Mount Zion. He's talking about the realities of heaven. where moth doesn't corrupt and rust doesn't corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. That's where we're from. And most Christians don't even know what they're saved from. We walk around on earth and we actually think that we're part of the earth, but we have better morality. And we're actually saved from the earth. And we walk around the world, we don't even realize it. Jesus came to deliver from the present evil age. That's the salvation. When you say you're saved, you should mean from the world. That's what you should mean. You shouldn't mean from hell merely. You should mean from the world. So if you want to hear more about hell, you have to get just listen to the last teaching we did last Sunday. But so, you know, I'll kind of stop right there because I'm kind of out of time now. But there's a lot more. If I were to bring you to Ezekiel 34, I could show you, because we just went over the symbols of John 10. And I was talking about the folds and the sheep come out of the folds and stuff like that. Well, if you were to read Ezekiel 34, it actually says it plainer. And it says that the shepherd brings his sheep out from the nations, which goes right along with what I just said, right? The word fold means nation. So if he said the sheep are in the folds and I'm the door and anyone that enters in by me will be saved, he's saying saved from the folds. But Ezekiel 34 says nations. So like I said, if you were to compare both those, it would make a lot of sense to you. So I was going to read it, but I just don't have time. So but I'd really encourage you, when you say I'm saved, you should mean from whatever Adam started in this present age, you should mean that's what Jesus meant when he said it was finished. Adam started it with the one tree. Jesus finished it with the other tree. And that's the way it should be perceived. It shouldn't be perceived that Jesus just came to save us from hell or something like that. Because people will even say this. People will say, no, Jesus did come to save us from hell, but he also wants us to have an abundant life here now too. Maybe you hear stuff like that? What they mean is, he primarily came for the afterlife, but also to have an abundant life here, or whatever. That's a misrepresentation. He didn't come for some afterlife thing. Adam didn't start an afterlife thing. Adam started a present evil age thing. You know what I mean? Like, that's the only salvation that Jesus came to provide, which on this present age. And to think that Christians are going through hurt today when they're gods over this world with Jesus just kind of irks you a little bit on the inside, right? That you have false prophets and deceivers that go out into this world and they preach things about persecution and hurt and stuff and make Christians feel the most vulnerable group in the whole world when we're actually the only ones that have received salvation. It's so backwards and it's so twisted and it's from the devil and it's not from God. So, you know, we should just hold to Jesus. You say, well, I don't understand. What about this in the Bible? What about that in the Bible? You know, like I said, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. There are going to be things, and I could explain a lot of things. There are going to be things in the Bible and things in this world that you don't understand at the time. But you know what? You have no excuse, though, for not accepting the truth, because you know who Jesus is, though. You know what I mean? Like, that has to be the bottom line. I may not get that. Like I said, we can go over a lot of things right now in the explanation, but there may be things you see in the world. There may be things in the Bible you say, but what about this? What about that? You have no excuse as believers who know what Jesus provided, especially now, okay, you hear things like this here, right? We have no excuse for not accepting these things because, well, what about this? Well, what about that? You have to keep your eyes on Jesus and interpret everything by Jesus, not interpret Jesus by everything else. You have to look at Jesus and keep your eyes on Jesus. Like Peter walking on the water, he has to be the only thing. You can't be looking at all the doctrine around you, swirling around you, the wind around you, and be tossed to and fro by the doctrine around you. Interpret everything by the cross. You don't interpret what Jesus provided because of what you see or because of something you misread in the Bible. So we have to start with that thing. Like I said, once you know what Jesus provided, now we have no excuse for turning our back on it. Now we are accountable to say, no, now I've been told it, and now there's no excuse for saying, well, I don't really believe that, because then what about this situation? That's not going to hold weight. When God gives you the gospel and you point to something physical, that's not going to hold weight before God. God has given you his gospel, and if you hear his voice today, you don't harden your heart against it, right? You accept it and say, no, if that's what Jesus did, I'll believe it, at the expense of everything that I see and every verse that's been misinterpreted throughout all my life. I really don't care. If I can see the cross and I'm convinced that Jesus provides the cross, then I accept it and reject everything else. You can't believe something without simultaneously rejecting something. If you're not laying thoughts down, you're not believing the gospel. Because we think wrong from the get-go. If you're really hearing the gospel, you should be rejecting things also. If you don't really reject much, it's probably because you don't really believe much about the gospel. The gospel is contrary to everything you see and everything that people have told you. If you're not rejecting anything, you don't believe the gospel. If you're not believing contrary to things, you're not believing the gospel. If you're not believing contrary to what people have told you, you're not believing the gospel. And when Abraham believed the gospel, he says contrary to natural expectancy, contrary to it, he believed in the resurrection. It puts it as contrary to hope, natural expectancy. He believed in hope, the resurrection. If you're not believing contrary to stuff, and if you don't give people a wrong impression, rub people the wrong way when you're speaking, it's probably because you don't know the gospel very, very clearly. I'm just saying that you need to take the gospel, and you know, people say, what about the Middle East? What about what's going on there? What about what's going on there? You know, all I can say is Jesus provided it, and I know that people that don't know it are going to experience things as if they were part of the world, and they're really not. So, like I said, I'm not insulting anybody. I'm just going to hold to the gospel and hold to the cross, and I'll believe the cross over a situation happening in the Middle East. I'll believe what Jesus provided, and that's what's real to me. What's going on in the Middle East is not even real to me. It can't even be real to you. That's not the reality for the believer. So, like I said, anyone that has passed, you know what? No problem. There's no reason why they can't come back also, right? There's no reason. There is no reason. There's honestly no reason. Jesus provided too much to be thinking like the world, right? So let's just pray over offering, and then we'll give. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much, Father, for your word, and we thank you, Father, your word is Jesus. Your word is not the Bible. Your word is not the Bible. Your word is the testimony of Jesus that the Bible communicates. If your word were the Bible, then your word couldn't be in our heart because we can't fit the Bible in our mind. The Bible is a book. The Bible is tangible. The Bible is made out of paper and things, Lord, that will disintegrate. Things that we've been redeemed from. The word of God is not the Bible. The word of God, Lord, is the testimony of Jesus that the Bible, that scripture, Holy Scripture, testifies of. If we really have the word of God, it's the testimony of Jesus that abides in our heart. The word of God can fit in our heart because it's merely a testimony. It's a message of what Jesus did. The word of God is intangible. You can't touch the word of God. You can't feel the word of God. The word of God is a message. It is a communication from the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit communicates to every single language and every tongue on this earth. It's not a particular language. It's not a particular translation. It's the message of Jesus that is communicated to every nation, every tongue under heaven. The Holy Spirit communicates that message to hearts, and the word is in our hearts. Your word says that people can search scripture, and yet the word of God is not abiding in them. Father, I pray that we would not just take the Bible and say, well, the Bible says, and think that we're preaching the word of God. When we're teaching Jesus from the Bible, then we're teaching the word of God. When we're teaching the cross from the Bible, the message of the cross, now we're teaching the word of God. Father, I pray that we wouldn't accept something just because a verse is quoted or misquoted, rather. Father, I pray that we wouldn't just accept something just because we see something, Father. Those things are not real for a believer. The impression that situations give us, it's not reality. It's not even real. Father, the impression that the Middle East or things that people go through right now, the impression that it can give Christians even here, Father, is not real. It is not a real reality for the believer. But what we see that Jesus provided through the cross, that is real. That can be the only thing that is real in our mind because that is our only reality. Jesus, you came and the cross is a door. When we walk through that, I thank you, Father, we exited this earth. And I thank you, Father, we've been welcomed into the kingdom of God, the Mount Zion, where there is no hurt and there is no destruction. And I thank you, Father, that the Prince of Peace reigns there. And I thank you so much, Father, we have this kingdom inside of us. And Father, I pray that we would learn. Father, I pray that we would seek you to learn about home, Lord, and not learn about here. We don't live at home, Lord. Home lives in us right now. And we can't see home because home is inside of us. Father, I pray that we would learn and we'd be discerning, Lord, as what we accept and what we reject. And Father, if someone tries to challenge the word of God with some situation, anywhere going on in this world, Lord, or anywhere in our life or their life, and says, well, what about this then? Father, we just know in our minds that people do perish for lack of knowledge. And Father, there could be a lot of different things, Lord, a lot of different factors in someone's knowledge, but when it comes down to it, people don't perish because Jesus didn't save them. People perish because they don't realize it. And Father, I pray that we would be the ones that realize it and not be the ones that harden our hearts against such a good gospel, such a good thing that you did for us, Jesus, and yet harden our hearts against it because we're too foolish, Lord, to see the realities, Lord, of what we have living right on the inside of us. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be the fools walking around this earth, walking around the futility of their mind. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be children tossed to and fro. Father, I pray that we'd be perfect men, grown-up men, in the gospel, matured in the gospel, not gullible people. But Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that we can, because we have the truth inside of us, we can know the gospel. We can know our freedoms. And I thank you, Father, we can live on our freedoms. Because the love of God was toward us in this, that he sent his only son, that we might live through him. And we thank you, Jesus. Once we know that, we have no excuse for hardening our heart against it. For the sake of anything else, for the sake of any other opinion, any other doctrine, anything that we see, we have no excuse anymore. That he sent his son that we might live through him. When we see anything contrary, Father, that's not real. That's not what Jesus did. That's not our reality. And we thank you, Father, for the lot that you've apportioned to us through Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for your spirit to show it to us, Father. We thank you for the glory that we have, and we have the truth of that glory also. Father, we just give heed to you, and we hear your voice, Lord, and we don't harden ourselves to it. Thank you so much, Jesus, for all this. And Father, as we give, Lord, we give, Lord, with just a heart to support the gospel, if it's worth supporting to us, Father. And we thank you so much, Father, for all that you've done for us and all that Jesus has done. We thank you for this church, Lord, and for this ministry. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.